Would you have a seat? And if you're kindergarten through fourth grade, you can meet your teacher at the back door.
Actually, can you remain standing?
Sorry.
Children, you're dismissed, but if the adults would remain standing. Our passage this morning for the message is 1 Kings chapter 17. And so if you'd open up your Bible to 1 Kings chapter 17, we're looking at verses 7 through 16. And in honor of God's word, I'd like us to stand and read this together. So 1 Kings chapter 17, 7 through 16, continuing our walk through the life of Elijah. In verse 7, we read, "After a while the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you.' So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, 'Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink.' And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, 'Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand.' And she said, 'As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.' And Elijah said to her, 'Do not fear, go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rains upon the earth.' And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just ask that you would open our hearts to receive your word, Lord. We thank you for your word, Lord. Your word is life. Lord, help us to see this as your word. Help us to see that you are speaking to us today through it. And Lord, may we step into faith, trusting what you are calling us to do, trusting that you are good, Lord, that you are holy, sovereign, Lord, and mighty to save. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. Now you can be seated. Well, it's good to see you all. I'm Pastor Scott, if you don't know me. But I wasn't sure if I was going to make it this morning, actually. This weekend was pretty challenging health-wise. So it's good to be here this morning. I continued in faith, trusting that the Lord had wanted me here to speak this message. And so trusting that it speaks to each of our hearts. This is about the sovereignty of God. This is about the power of God to save. To save his people, and then also all peoples that he is calling to himself. We're in the middle of the Old Testament. And so that kind of poses a challenge for us, because the Old Testament is a little bit different than the New Testament. The rules still apply. It's all about faith. God's people responding to him and his work for them in faith. But then we have Jesus in the New Testament that changes everything. But then in the New Testament, we also learn that Jesus is the Lord. And so the same Lord that spoke in the Old Testament is the same Lord that died on the cross and rose from the dead, and the same Lord that we respond to in faith. And so as we look at this story, and as we look at the life of Elijah, we're dealing with this phrase, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came. And then we're looking at Elijah's obedience to the word of the Lord. As Christians, to create a context, as Christians, we want to read this acknowledging, remembering that the word of the Lord is Christ. That God, the Lord, made visible to us in the person of Christ, is the same God that spoke to Elijah when we read these words. Okay? So we're in the second story, really, of the life of Elijah. And we read in verse 7, we read these words. It says, After a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. After a while, probably a year, maybe a year, It's been a year that Elijah has been dwelling at this brook. Okay, this brook of Cherith is what we learn about in verses 1 through 6. God's word told him to flee and to go into the wilderness and to camp out next to this brook. There's a drought in the land because God's word went forth, and the land of Israel has been experiencing this famine, this drought for over a year. So it's a while, and finally, this brook that has been giving sustenance, you know, quenching Elijah's thirst, is finally dried up because there was no rain in the land. God's word comes true. Elijah confronts King Ahab and tells him there's not going to be rain. God's shutting down the heavens. And so there's no rain for now a year. God is demonstrating his sovereignty, not just in Israel, but all over, in all territories, in all geography, in all the land. And so, verse 8, Elijah, just camping out here, doing what God had told him to do for a full year, we're told in verse 8, the word of God finally comes to Elijah again. It says, then, a year later, Elijah, waiting in the desert for a year, waiting upon God's next word for a year. And I talked about this last week, but the Lord uses our waiting for our good and for His glory. Often the Lord sends us off into the wilderness and He makes us wait and wait and wait. Things don't necessarily go our way. Things don't go the way in which we want them to go. It doesn't go as fast as we want it. And God uses the wilderness as this refining ground, this testing ground for our faith. It's His place where He forms and shapes us. We're in the wilderness and we're waiting on God's next word. Thirsty, in a dried out place. What's next, God? What are my next steps? And notice, Elijah's there for a whole year just waiting for God's next word. I don't know where your wilderness is. I don't know if it's health, career, family. We struggle with these things and we're waiting on God. Here's one truth this morning. We need to just keep doing what God has told us to do until He tells us the next thing that we're to do. You know, sometimes we want to go out and forage and do our own thing. And meanwhile, God wants us to wait and learn what it means to trust Him, to be shaped by Him in the wilderness. The word of the Lord comes, though, verse 8. And folks, the word will come. So that's just another promise to hold on to. In the midst of a dry season, in the midst of trial and struggle, know this, that the word of God will come, though. As you continue to seek God, as you continue to remain faithful to the previous things He's told you to do, the word of God will come. And so we must stay obedient to the Lord's last word in order to hear His next word, focusing on what He's told us to do. Verse 8, the word of the Lord came to him. Verse 9, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow to feed you. He says, go to the land, or to this village of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. If you look at the map, Elijah begins in the middle with that bottom star. He flees to the weighty Cherith, which is where he just left on that next star. And now the Lord is telling him to go all the way north to the region of Sidon, which is along the Mediterranean Sea up north, clearly outside of Israel's territory now. God's sending him further away. How would that make you feel? You feel like you're supposed to be here at the center of His activity. You know, for Elijah, it was Samaria, it was Israel. But instead of God bringing you back, He sends you now even further away into the unknown. You've been there for a year along this brook, dependent upon Him, waiting. And then His next word is to go further into the wilderness, further away from your safety nets, further away from what's comfortable, what's known to you. This is how God works. Why? Because God is interested in His glory among all nations, as you look at that map, not just Israel. God's going to do something incredible in this foreign pagan region. But then He's going to also do something incredible in the life of Elijah as he seeks to form and shape His servant. And so, from Samaria to the brook of Cherith to now Sidon. And why is Sidon important? Because as we think about God's glory among all nations, Sidon was actually the homeland of Jezebel. So if you recall in chapter 16, we talked a little bit about Jezebel. King Ahab does all this wickedness, and on top of it, one of the defining features of his wickedness is he marries Jezebel, who introduces him to Baal and Asherah, and it's at that point that he builds an altar to Baal and to Asherah, and he worships, as the king of Israel, he starts worshiping these false gods and then leading his nation into the same worship. And so Jezebel is basically the princess of Sidon. Her dad is the king, and her name literally means, Jezebel's literal translation here is, Baal is husband to, fill in the blank. What does Jezebel's name mean? It means Baal is husband to her. She serves Baal. She's been married to Baal because Sidon worships Baal. And so what we're seeing here is God's not just interested in Israel. He's not just a God whose glory is confined to a specific nation. His sovereign rule extends over the entire world. And He's going to make this point by sending His servant into this foreign pagan land. God is going to work in a miraculous way and declare His glory at the source of this pagan idolatry. And so He tells them, go dwell there. Dwell in this pagan land. We're going to find out that the drought lasts 3.5 years. And so depending on how long Elijah dwelt along this creek of Cherith, maybe a year, he dwells the rest of the droughts in Sidon. So maybe 2 to 2.5 years he's going to dwell in this pagan land. But again, God's going to demonstrate through Elijah, His sovereignty over all nations. He's going to demonstrate that His sovereignty, guys, is not confined to a particular geography, that He is the one true living God. And so, dwell there. I have commanded a widow there to feed you. So, what is He called to do? Go to Sidon, dwell there, and dwell with a widow who's going to feed you. Folks, this was very embarrassing. This would have been very embarrassing, scandalous, and shameful to a man of God to be told to go leech off a widow. You see, widows were at the bottom of the social rung. They were there with widows, orphans, and aliens. Remember the phrase? Throughout the Old Testament, God's heart is for the widow, the orphan, and the alien. Why? Because neither of these three groups can protect themselves. Neither of these three groups can provide for themselves. This was a patriarchal society. And the woman had very little value. But more so, the widow, who was all by herself, whose kids maybe weren't providing for her, or maybe her kids weren't there, period. How is a woman without the assistance and the protection of a man to get by? Very little means. And so on one end, this is going to be embarrassing because she's a widow and he's going to be loafing off of whatever meager provisions she's able to take in. But secondly, it's going to be scandalous because she's a woman. Think about this. God's telling Elijah, go stay in a home with a single lady for the next 2.5 years. And how are the people in that village going to respond to a male shacking up with a single woman? You know, this is God's servant. This is God's prophet. The Bible talks about in 1 Timothy that elders are supposed to have a good reputation with outsiders. Well, you know how small towns go. There's going to be lots of talk. But this is God's word. And number three, this is going to be disgraceful because this lady is a pagan. She's a Gentile. In that day and age, if you were a true Jew, you didn't cross the threshold of a Gentile's door. You did not go into a Gentile's home. That was disgraceful. You certainly didn't eat with one. And yet, what is God calling Elijah to do? To humble himself, to do what he's commanded, trusting in God's pursuit of his glory. God was setting Elijah up for a lot of shame. More shame. Think about it. Back in the last passage, he's at this brook of Cherith. He's drinking water from a creek. And he's being fed by a bunch of ravens. How many of you would like to eat the flesh of ravens dropping food in your hand? Very shameful. Ravens were not clean animals. But in that sense, no one saw you, right? So how great is the shame, right? You're in secret, you're in hiding. But now, God is calling him further out, and he's going to be publicly exposed in these three different areas. And so what is Elijah thinking? What would you be thinking if God were commanding you to do this? How many of you ever asked the question, God, did you really say that? Really, God? You want me to do that? You start arguing with God. Seriously, that's what you want me to do? How many of you ever doubted God's word and had that internal argument with him? Really, Lord? Because I think if I did that, it would make more sense. But God works in mysterious ways. You know, when I was in college and the Lord was continuing to form and shape me, I was driving in my truck, Thunderbird Road, heading west to the I-17, getting ready to turn on the I-17. And I'm having this discussion with God about how I want to serve him more, how I want to give more of my life over to him. And I'm at the stoplight waiting to turn. And God says this clearly to me. He says, Scott, if you want to follow me more, get out of your car and pick up those bottles. And I'm like, what? And here's what I did. I wrestled and I justified that God really wasn't saying that. And the light turned green and I took off. And I never obeyed God's word on that issue. It was so simple. I could have gotten out, picked up these two bottles, thrown them in the back of my truck and just went on. And you're saying, well, Scott, you know, how do you know? And that's just, you know, whatever. But you know what? That moment haunted me for the next 10 years of my life. I kept thinking about that moment when God told me to do this crazy, stupid, weird thing. And I hardened my heart and I disobeyed. Well, fast forward 10 years later, the Lord's stirring my heart, doing all this different stuff, speaking to me about next steps. Desire, new renewed desire to follow the Lord into deeper waters. And I'm sitting in a taco shop eating my burrito as I'm having this discussion with God and listening to him. And God says, Scott, see the parking lot? I look out the window and there's all this trash out there. He says, go pick up the trash. I'm like, Okay. But here's the deal. I remember 10 years ago when I didn't pick up the bottles. And I started crying because it was like God's way of giving me another opportunity to do what He had told me to do 10 years earlier. So I go out there, pick up the trash, go on. And it's within a month God calls me to plant the church, like, you know, a month later. We think these little things maybe are not big enough things. But it's the little things that move our feet into trusting God more. And then as we experience Him more, and our faith is stretched and built, that we're able to take the next step, which is going to be harder, which might require greater faith to follow Him. And so don't discount the small things. Step out in faith in what He's calling you to do right then and there. Be obedient to His voice. Elijah hears the voice of God. And culturally speaking, guys, this is just really, this is strange, and it doesn't fix with social Jewish custom. But God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to depend upon Him so that His glory would shine forth among all nations. And as we trust Him and as we step out in faith, He forms and He shapes our heart through our obedience to Him. What is Elijah's response? In verse 10, he arose and he went to Zarephath. He rose and he went to Zarephath. Because he had trusted God over here, as strange as the next word of God was, he obeyed. Some of you have never obeyed the voice of God, or you're not obeying the voice of God right now because you never obeyed in that silly, stupid little thing that you thought was trivial. He rose and he went to Zarephath, and when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. He arose and he went. He obeyed. And in obeying God, he experiences God in a new way. Behold, a widow is there gathering sticks. Guys, behold, wow, God's word is true. What God says is true. What God says will happen. It's exactly as the Lord had said it, no matter how strange it comes across. God's word is true. And the next question is, okay, he sees the widow, what's he going to do now? The word of God told him that he needs to be fed by this woman, that he needs to dwell with this woman. And so, in verse 10b, he obeys. He says, we're told, he called to her and he said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he sees her faithfulness in that. He called to her and said, all right, pushing the ante a little bit more. He calls to her and he says, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. And she said, as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple sticks that I may go in and prepare for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. The situation that Elijah anticipates is actually more shameful than he had guessed. Remember, go dwell with a woman. That doesn't look good in Jewish society, okay? Go feed off of a woman. That's shameful. A widow who doesn't have any food herself. And then go dwell with a pagan woman. Someone who is totally antithetically opposed to the Lord God. And now, we're told, this lady only has a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. It's not just that he is going to go live off of a widow. She has nothing. She has a handful of flour. Now, guys, girls, handful of flour. Most of us have baked before, a handful of flour. How much is that going to make? just a little cake, right? And so, what kind of audacity does that take? What kind of boldness, brashness, faith, however you want to label it, does it take in that moment to ask God, did you really say? And should I really make this demand? The drought that Elijah had started way back in Samaria has affected all the land, even to Sidon. And this widow and her son has been experiencing this drought by Elijah's word. I mean, he caused this. People have been dying. She's at the point of giving up. And how does he respond? Elijah obeys the word of the Lord. Verse 13, he said to her, don't fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. Don't fear. Make me a little cake. As hard as it is to say these words to this widow who has nothing, who is getting ready to cook her last meal and then die, Elijah obeys. Obedience isn't easy, folks. It requires faith. He says, do not fear. Why? Because we can trust God's word. When God gives us his word, we can trust it. Do not fear, because God is faithful to that which he speaks. When God says something to you, don't fear. He is the sovereign God of all creation. God has said that you're going to dwell in that house with that widow, Elijah, so be obedient. And after obeying God in what he had previously said, look what happens. More of God's words come. So verse 13, he steps out in faith and he pushes the boundary. He says, don't fear, go make me the cake. And what happens? We see in verse 14, Elijah receives more word from God. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Every time, guys, we obey God's word, he's going to give us more. He's going to reveal more. But if you feel, I'm just harping on the application, but if you feel like you're stuck, if you feel like you haven't been going anywhere, could it be that you have not obeyed the previous word that he spoke to you? Because it was silly, because it was foolish, because, oh, that was me, or maybe it was someone else, or something else. But Elijah responds once again in obedience, and guess what happens? God speaks again. Verse 14, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. God speaks again, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, this jar shall not be spent. This jug of oil shall not run empty. He tells her, do not fear even death. The Lord will save you and your son. He will deliver you from starvation. And he will establish himself for his glory as the Lord provider. This woman had no idea that God was coming. She receives, this pagan widow receives one of the greatest blessings, is the recipient of one of God's greatest miracles. She didn't know God was coming. But God had a purpose and a plan through his instrument, through his servant Elijah, through the obedience and the faith of Elijah. And he says, until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth, reminding us of the original conflict. What's the original conflict? Why is this drought happening? This drought is happening. People are dying because God wants His glory, and God's not going to share His glory with any other false god. This drought came because this land primarily was worshiping a false god, Baal, god of the rain. Depending upon him, worshiping to him in very sick, twisted manner, that he would bring the rain. But God is saying, I bring the rain. Their worship was not just confined to that area, but it started to bleed into Israel. And all of God's people were becoming influenced by this wickedness. And so in this moment, that just this phrase, until the Lord sends the rain upon the earth, we have not forgotten the main arc. The rain's not coming because God's judgment is at hand. But in the midst of God's judgment nationwide, God still shows his love for the individual. And God still shows his love for all peoples. Right? This isn't just a Jewish thing. God is demonstrating his love for all peoples through the work of his servant. So verse 15, she went and she did as Elijah said. How's that possible? She had faith somehow. We know that God is the author, the initiator of faith, and so she somehow finds faith to do this. And then she and he and her household ate for many days. Not just many days, but the jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. A miracle. Reminiscent of Jesus and the fish, right? Just kept multiplying to keep Elijah alive, God's servant, faithful servant, obedient to his word. And this foreigner, this pagan, who was wickedly worshiping a false god. Why? To provide for his servant and to bring glory to all nations. She and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty. Through the rest of this drought, for the next 2 to 2.5 years, Elijah, this widow, and this son are the recipients of one of God's most fantastical miracles. Fantastical as in, it's just crazy. According, why? To the word of the Lord that Elijah spoke. How was all of this possible? It's because Elijah was obedient and because Elijah spoke God's word. It's our faith in the Lord. Folks, it's our faith in the Lord's word that saves us and saves others. Like, that's the truth this morning, okay? What can we draw out of this? What is the big central theme? Our faith in the Lord's word saves us and saves others. The word of the Lord comes to Elijah. And then through Elijah, it comes to the widow and her son. And in response to God's word, we see faith. And in response to faith, we see salvation. It is faith in the Lord's word, folks, that saves us. Nothing else. The world is full of all sorts of voices. You're going to hear all sorts of quote-unquote wisdom. But it's the word of God that saves. And so here we see God's word, the response to that word in faith by Elijah, and we see how salvation occurs. Paul talks about this in Romans 4, verse 3. He says, for what does the scripture say? Speaking of Abraham in particular, Abraham faithed in God. It's the word faith. He believed not just cerebrally, You know, not just a head movement up and down saying, oh yeah, I got that. But he faithed in God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He faithed demonstrating action. It wasn't just cognitive. And guys, we have so many people in the church, in modern evangelicalism, we all shake our head at the doctrines. But the question this morning is, are we putting feet to the doctrine? Are we stepping into faith and applying that doctrine? Abraham, when you look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Word of God comes to Abraham, and how does he respond? First of all, what is the Word? It's leave everything and go to a nation I'm going to tell you about. Remember that story? Let me say it again. God speaks to Abraham and he says, pack your stuff and start trekking out to a nation that I'm going to tell you about. And how does Abraham respond? We're told he responds in faith. So what is faith? Abraham just didn't nod his head up and down and say, okay, I get that, and continue doing whatever he did in his old homeland. He said, okay, and he packed stuff up, and he started moving his feet. That's faith. Too many Christians equate faith with just knowledge. But true biblical faith is nodding your head cognitively, yes, up and down, and then also obeying physically. So Abraham faithed in God, and we're told because of that faith, God credited it to him as righteousness. The ESV says counted, the New American Standard, the New Christian Version, I don't know what the NIV says, but I like the word credited. You know, there's a bonus in your account that showed up for no reason. God took this and he put it into your account and credited his work, Jesus Christ, as righteousness. And so what do we see in the life of Elijah? We see this verse taking place. This verse is not just about Abraham, it's about every biblical character who put their faith in Christ, in the Lord, who is Christ. Now, this story is fantastical. Elijah, we see, demonstrates great faith. But this story is not that fantastical as compared to the most fantastical aspect of the entire Bible. And that is that Jesus Christ performs the greatest miracle. The Word of God comes to us in the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. See, Elijah obeys the word of the Lord, and something amazing happens in the New Testament. The word of the Lord comes to us, but in the person of Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. We go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. What does that say? Genesis 1, chapter 1, what does it say? The Spirit was hovering over the land, the water and all that. And then we get to verse 2 or 3. I'm real bad. I should have put one in my notes. But it says God did what? Spoke creation into existence. And you have the creation story there. What is John saying? Jesus was there in the very beginning. In Colossians chapter 1, I think, it talks about the preeminence of Christ and how Jesus spoke creation into existence. And it's through Jesus that he holds all things together. And folks, it's through Jesus that he saves us from our sin and delivers us from the slavery of sin. He restores our broken fellowship with Christ, and he heals us and makes us whole. He redeems the broken image that sin causes. And so, verse 14 of John, the Word became flesh. God's Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. Not just for 2.5 years in a pagan society, but for 30-some years, Jesus dwelt in a pagan world. He dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word of God was spoken to Elijah, and he obeyed. But for us, the Word of God came to us. And the question is, will we obey? Elijah does this incredible miracle. Scratch that. God does this incredible miracle through Elijah and his faith. But folks, the greatest miracle is what God does through His Son, Jesus Christ, in saving us from our sin. Jesus' miraculous miracle of salvation is far more miraculous than Elijah's. See, we read about the life of Elijah, and all this incredible stuff happens through him, and it's just, oh, that's awesome. And we don't realize just how awesome God's miracle of salvation is within us. Jesus multiplies fish and bread, 4,000, 5,000 people. But more than that, Jesus, way past Elijah's miracle, He redeems the entire person. He saves the entire person physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, spiritually, yes, get in heaven, praise God. But God has this power through Christ to redeem your whole entire personhood. This is the gospel, that although we were sinners, although we rebelled against God, although we shook our fist against Him, God in His infinite kindness and mercy sent His Son to be the sacrifice for us, to take upon Himself our sin, our vileness. We would have never chosen God. People talk about finding Jesus. No, He comes to us as the Word made flesh, and He finds us. There's the rich young man asks, what must I do to be saved? He says, do this and that. The guy says, I've done all that. And he says, give everything away, and then you'll be saved. And the guy doesn't want to give it all away, so he walks away. And his disciples say, if that's what it takes to be saved, then none of us can be saved. And Jesus basically says, it's easier for a camel to enter through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to be saved. Okay, remember that parable, Matthew? We went through it about a year ago. What is Jesus saying? Salvation is impossible. Our salvation is impossible on our end. The greatest miracle in the Bible is that the Lord God saves those who can't save themselves. The greatest miracle in the Bible is that the Lord changes the heart of sinful, wicked, rebellious, selfish men and women to want to choose Jesus, to want to serve God again. Folks, our hearts are so wicked, so selfish, so self-absorbed. The greatest miracle is that God comes down to us, the Word made flesh, confronts us of our sin, and offers forgiveness, and then wraps us in His arms. It is all through the Word of God, Jesus Christ, and through our faith response to Him. And so Jesus says in Luke 7:15, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. When we look at the life of Elijah, it's the same principle. It's about faith. Elijah's faith saved him, saved the widow, and saved the widow's son. Folks, faith in God's Word saves us and saves others. Faith in God's Word brings salvation. Holistic salvation when we talk about the gospel, we kind of limit it to, you know, those elements that are fully fulfilled in glorification. We kind of limit it to, you know, getting into heaven. But listen to this. Our faith in the Lord brings forgiveness to the shamed. You've been carrying around shame in your life? Guess what? Faith in what God has declared to us in Jesus Christ. Faith brings forgiveness to the shamed. There is no shame in Christ. No matter what you've done, there's no shame in Christ. Forgiveness brings reconciliation to the rebel. No matter how much you've shaken your fist or your middle finger at God, the Lord Jesus Christ brings reconciliation to your rebellious heart. The Lord brings cleansing to the defiled. Have you felt defiled? Have you stepped over transgression line after transgression line and you just still feel filthy? Guess what? The blood of Christ covers us from all defilement. The gospel declares that we have been cleansed in Christ. Our faith in God's word brings redemption to the enslaved. Some of us in this room really know what enslavement means when it comes to addictions, behaviors, idols. And then the rest of us are completely blind to those enslavements. But the Lord frees us from the idolatrous worship of drugs, alcohol, the idolatry of worshiping your children. See, we always want to go to the extreme and talk about drugs and alcohol and all this stuff, but we can make an idol out of anything, folks. Career. The Lord redeems us from the enslavement of our idolatry. The Lord frees us from prison. He gives freedom from being in prison. He brings healing to the broken. Are you feeling broken? The Lord God, the Lord Creator, through Jesus Christ, the Creator, He recreates us. In the garden, the image of God was broken, distorted. What does Christ Jesus do? He reforms us. He recreates us. And the gospel tells us that God's Word brings restoration. And so listen, it's the Word of God and it's our response to Him. It's what we see in the Bible and how we respond to it. So let me ask you question number one. Are you in God's Word? What is the greatest source of God's Word? It is God's Word, the Bible. And so are you even in it daily? We listen to thousands of voices. Are you spending 5 minutes, just 5 minutes a day in His Word? You want to obey the Lord. You want to do great things for the Lord. You want to experience the benefits, not just of heaven, but of forgiveness, reconciliation, cleansing, redemption, freedom, healing, and restoration. Then you got to hear from God's Word and respond to it daily in faith. So are you in God's Word? Are you reading His Word, the Bible? And second, are you following His Word brought to you through the Holy Spirit? If you've given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've trusted Him in faith for salvation, Scripture teaches us that God Himself dwells within us. You know, the interesting thing about the Old Testament is Elijah, the Spirit of God comes upon Elijah and he does these things. And the Spirit of God comes upon people, but then He leaves people. He comes upon people and He leaves people. I'm talking about the Old Testament. But the New Testament, God comes upon His child and remains and stays. And so at work, in the home, as you're driving, are you listening to the Spirit? Are you following His lead and His guidance in your life? What has the Holy Spirit said to you in the past that you've denied? How has the Lord spoken to you directly, to your heart? What has He told you to do and you've refused? This morning, will you stop refusing? If you've been asking, where's God's voice? How come I can't hear Him? Again, it could be because you've never obeyed what He previously said. And so this morning, will you go back? Will you hear His voice again on this particular matter? Will you say yes? Will you obey so that you can move forward? And then third, are you proclaiming His word? So not just following it, but are you proclaiming the word of Christ? The Lord Jesus, when He saves us to Himself and He saves us for His glory. And so in the New Testament, when everything's fulfilled in Christ, we get this command that every single believer has been given. If you want to hear from God, hear Him clearly this morning. He's called you to make a disciple. He's called you to proclaim the glorious, amazing, awesome fruit of salvation. And so have you shared the gospel with anyone? Are you proclaiming the good news to your friends, family, coworkers, and neighbors? And so closing up, I've said a lot, but these three points. One, are you reading God's word? Two, are you obeying the Holy Spirit? And three, are you proclaiming the good news? Because when God speaks, and when we obey, we save ourselves. That's bad. We are saved. Let's put it that way. In the passive, God saves us. So when we hear God's word, and when we respond to God's word in faith, we are saved. And others are saved also. Friend, will you listen to God's word this morning? Will you respond to it? And will you proclaim it faithfully? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and mercy, and we thank You for Your grace to save. Lord, we thank You in Your infinite kindness You speak to us, that You have spoken to us through Your word, but You speak to us through Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would convict every heart here of the sin that we still hold on to, of those areas within our lives, Lord, that we have not handed over to You, Lord, in those words that You've spoken to us in the past, and we've just said no. Lord, in those words that You've spoken to us in the past, and we've denied. Lord, speak to us again Your word. Reveal to us once again what You would have us to do. And Lord, increase our faith this morning to obey You. Lord, so that we would experience the full measure of Your salvation, not just a ticket into heaven, but we would experience the full, holistic salvation that You give to all who trust in You. Lord, so that our mind, our emotions, our physical bodies, Lord, our relationships would all be redeemed for our good and for Your glory. And Lord, let us obey so that all peoples would hear Your good news. Lord, give us the courage to obey You in Your greatest desire to make Your name great among all people. Lord, put it on our heart today to share the gospel with one person this week. Lord, we love You and we thank You and we praise You. We do so all in the name of Jesus. Amen.